So back in the book of James, we're in chapter number 5. If you're newer to us and would like to get caught up, all the messages are on our website, and we've also got an app that you can download for your smartphone, and you can listen to the podcast on there as well. So today we're in James chapter 5. We're getting close to the end, verses 7 through 11 of James chapter number 5. You follow along as I read today. The Bible says this: "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Father God, thank you so much for these moments we have together this morning. I pray that you would quiet our hearts, and that, Lord, you would speak to us today what your word would have us learn. Thank you for each one that's walked through the doors this morning, and Father, I pray for each one, each heart, each life. May this time together bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Living out our faith requires a patience in the purposes of God. Living out our faith requires a patience in the purposes of God. As we've gone through the book of James is a very, as we've said before, a very practical book. It's often referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's a book that all throughout, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, talks about living out our faith. Walking in faith, putting our faith into practice. Faith without works is dead. Just the value in living it out. If we're going to live out our faith, it is going to require, it's not optional, it's going to require a patience in the purposes of God. Now, when we talk about patience, this is certainly something that we all can identify with, right? Or am I standing up here by myself this morning? Anybody else struggle with patience? Anybody else have difficulty waiting for things, understanding that there's a timetable sometimes involved? Absolutely. Patience is not something that comes naturally to us. It's not something that we get excited about. Patience is something that we have to live with because of the world in which we are. The Easter egg hunt last Saturday. You know, we did it really different. We've modified it through the years. The very first one of these I did was at Cornerstone in 2007. So 10 years ago. This was my 10th Easter egg hunt that I've been a part of. And, you know, the one that we did on Saturday looks so much different than the one we did in 2007. I remember that very first one we did. It was at Kingwood Park on the north side of town. And we did, all the kids went together. We blew a horn. And 39 seconds later, every egg was picked up. Like, you know, I always wondered what, like, the Old Testament plague of locusts looked like in Egypt. I think that's what it looked like. Just like, whoosh, they just, like, vacuumed up all the eggs. And so 39 seconds later, it's kind of like, well, like, what do we do now? Like, what happens now? It was so fast. So we've modified it through the years. And then this last week, modified even further. It was Nicole's idea, and she did a great job. But we staggered all the different times. And so the event started at 10, but the first egg hunt wasn't until 10:30, and that was the infants to 2 years old. And then at 10:45, it was the 3 and the 4 year olds. And then at 15 minutes later, it was the kindergarten. And then 15 minutes later, so when you saw that, you saw a couple of those pictures of the kids like racing out. That was one of 6 times we did that with different age groups. I mean, there were just hundreds and hundreds of kids out there participating, and it was fantastic because, you know, it gave us the opportunity to kind of keep everybody around and connect with people a little bit more. It gave parents who had children in multiple age groups to not have to be like, okay, I've got, you know, one kid over there, one kid over there, one kid over here. So the parents were able to go. It was great. Nicole did a great job and was really thankful for that. But as we were going through, because they had to wait for the next egg hunt to start, you know, I'd get out there and I'd give some instruction. They were just like, you know, we want to go, we want to go, we want to go. We want to get out there, we want to get out there. You know, and I get, patience, patience. They didn't want to hear that from me at all. And it seemed like that last 60 seconds was like the longest 60 seconds some of these kids had probably ever endured in their life. At least that's how they led on. Patience is something that we all can understand because it's something that we all struggle with. Maybe it's difficult. Maybe it's a patience with a situation. There's a situation in life that it's just, it's really vexing you. It's really taxing you. Maybe it's a situation with a person. Maybe it's patience with a person. It's a patience in a relationship that you're in. Husband, wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, parent, child, parent, whatever the case might be. There's a struggle there because, man, this guy just won't get his act together. Or this person won't get their act together. This person is trying my patience. Well, let me give you an example of someone here by way of video. If you think you've got it bad, check out this lady in the video. This is a kiss cam from Chicago Bulls. Maybe you've seen this on YouTube from several years ago. Check it out. Guys, play it. So maybe it's not that bad, all right? Maybe it's not that bad for you. But you'd say, Pastor, you know, patience. Give me patience with this person. Give me patience with this situation. I need patience. It's something that we can all identify with because it's something that we all need, and James gives us some perspective about that today. So just a couple quick points this morning, and then we're going to close our service with communion. Number one, walking in faith has an expiration date. Walking in faith has an expiration date. Verse number 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Verse 8, "You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." There's an expiration date to this walk of faith that we've been talking about as we have gone through the book of James. Last week, for Easter Sunday, we talked about the end of the story. And we talked about the end of the story as it related to the life of Jesus was not his death and his burial, but his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That was the end of the story, and the end of that story gave us a better context for what he was going through. We need to be mindful that there is an end to this story, an end to this story. And the end of our story as a believer in Jesus Christ is that we will ever be with the Lord. Do you realize that there is more to life than this life? There is something beyond this life. And it's one of the reasons why we are so passionate in making sure that people understand what it means to know Jesus as personal Savior. We want to make sure our children learn of it. Our teenagers learn of it. You as adults learn of it. Why? Because there's something beyond this life. It's not just about making our lives better. It's not just about feeling good about ourselves. It's about recognizing that there is an eternity at stake that is beyond this. And when that day comes, we'll no longer be walking by faith, right? The Bible says, now we walk by faith, not by sight. The day is coming that we'll no longer be walking by faith. We'll be walking by sight. And that's why salvation is so important. That's why if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you have questions about what it means to have life, eternal life, everlasting life, on the other side of this life, man, we want to answer those questions for you. We want to make sure you understand that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to this world to die on the cross for your sins, to be buried, and to rise again, securing for you the ability to be reconciled with God forever. And that includes life with him into eternity. 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, so there's all that great listing of what love is. The very end of that text, you have this verse number 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Why is the greatest of these love? Because love will go beyond. The day is going to come, you're not going to need faith, you're going to see it. The day is going to come where you no longer need hope, you're going to have it. But love is going to continue on into eternity. The greatest of these is love. One day, we are going to be gathered together in heaven. One day, we are going to be gathered together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, united under the umbrella of the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that going to be amazing? We had the privilege this last week to be a part of this rally in Sacramento. This was the Decision America tour that Franklin Graham was putting together. He's visiting every state capital throughout the course of the election season to call us to pray and to be involved in the national conversation. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what to expect. I was I mean, I was excited to go. I was looking forward to going, but I didn't really know what it was going to be about and what they were going to do and how long it was going to go. And I mean, there were just lots of questions that I had. How many people would show up? What would the crowd be like? Would there be protesters? I mean, I just had all these questions about what the event would be like. There were thousands and thousands of people there. If you go on my Facebook, I did a 360, you know, video view of the entire crowd that was there, and it was marvelous. It was amazing. And Franklin Graham did a very good job leading us through prayer, corporate prayer, individual prayer, prayer of confession, prayer for our, you know, for ourselves, for our nation, for generational curses. I mean, it was an amazing, powerful time. Some music, and there were just thousands and thousands of people there. Let me tell you who wasn't there. There were no Baptists. There were no Methodists. There were no Lutherans. There were no Presbyterians. There were no evangelical free. There were no evangelicals. There were no charismatics. There were none of those labels there. It was all believers in Jesus Christ. And to me, it was just a wonderful picture. And look, we try. We strive for unity, but we're falling. We're going to continue to mess it up until we get here. We're just going to continue to mess it up. One day, we're going to be in heaven. One day we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to worship Him. We're going to sing to Him. We're going to praise Him with one voice, a singular voice. We're going to be there. It's going to be wonderful. Think of all the things we've talked about in this study. Think about this Life According to Jim study and the different principles that we've learned. Trials, how to deal with trials, how to deal with testing. Those are going to be done. You know, the trial is over. The test is over when you get to the other side. How about temptations? Nope, no temptation. Not going to struggle with temptation at all. There is nothing about life eternal that is going to tempt me to do anything. It's not even going to be a thought process. I'm not even going to be like, I wonder what I should do in this situation. I am going to be bent. I'm going to be predisposed to just always doing and thinking and saying the right thing all the time. That's going to be a radical transformation for me, because that's not how I would describe my life right now. All right? Our tongue, I talked about that, using our tongue, having victory over our tongue, how we treat people. I mean, there's that whole text, remember, about the sin of partiality and treating some people one way and other people another way? It's just not even going to be a thought there. We're all going to be one. How about the filter? Remember the message we did on the filter? You know, having the right filter or the wrong filter? And I should just say, as a public service announcement, someone informed me yesterday that it was exactly 3 months ago that I gave that sermon. So if that sermon was the impetus for you to change your filter at home, you need to change it again, all right? And I'm not going to keep doing these public service announcements, okay? Your home maintenance is your business, okay? But I got a text yesterday, like, you might want to remind people it's time for them to change their filter. But anyway, there's a right filter and there's a wrong filter. It's just going to be the right filter. We talk about the battle. Flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. That battle's not going to be there anymore. Why? Because there's an expiration date. The day is coming when we'll no longer be walking by faith. We'll be walking by sight. And that's going to be a wonderful day. He says here, be patient. Be patient, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus is coming again. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter number 3. So just a few pages over in your Bible. It's page 1121, if you've got one of these, okay? 2 Peter chapter number 3. Because this always becomes a little bit dicey. You start talking about the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Lord. Oh, man, I've heard that. I've heard that my entire life. I know the Bible teaches that. Well, the Bible specifically addresses the doubts or the concerns or whatever, however you want to call it, as it relates to the coming of the Lord. We read about it in 2 Peter chapter 3. And let me give you the entire context, okay? All 13 verses here, so follow along as I read this. This is now, Peter says, the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I get it. Since the day Jesus ascended up into heaven, people have been waiting for the return of Jesus. People have been waiting for his coming back to this earth. Hasn't happened yet. The fact that it has not happened yet does not mean it won't happen. It is going to happen one day. Now, I hope it happens in my lifetime. I would love to be that generation. Okay? But regardless, he is coming again. And there is an expiration date to this walking by faith that we're in right now. Because one day we're going to be on the other side. And living in light of that reality should really put things in perspective for us. And as a result, be patient. Be patient. Be patient. There's more coming. There's more to what I have to offer you than the struggle that you experience as you're walking by faith here on this world. So walking in faith has an expiration date. Number two, we're not there yet, right? We're not there yet. We look forward to that day, but we're not there. So number two, in the meantime, there are some examples to follow. And James gives us three examples here that we can follow to help us in the meantime of what it means to walk by faith and to be patient in our walk by faith. He gives us the example of the farmers, he gives us the example of the prophets, and then he closes things off with Job. So let me give you each one of these with a principle, and then we'll wrap it all up as we close. So first off, the farmers. The purposes of God arrive in due time. The purposes of God arrive in due time. He gives us that picture in James chapter number 5. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. Some of you know that I began my ministry some 22 years ago in a very small country church in West Central Illinois. I'm from the Chicago area originally, so Chicago is my home, and I'm familiar with Chicago, and I would categorize myself as being a little bit more of a city boy, certainly than I was in that particular context. That was way different for me being out there. It was a town of about 500 people. It was a very, very small church. There was not even a stoplight. We had a gas station with a mini mart. When that came in, it was like, woo, hallelujah. You know, we got a gas station with a mini mart. That was awesome stuff. But it was a very, very small town. It was a farming town, farming community, and we loved that church. We have great memories in that church. Our two oldest children were born there. We really cut our teeth, as it were, with ministry and shepherding and preaching and teaching, and loved that place and still love that place to this day. But let me tell you something. PG was out of his element in the country. Struggled getting the ebb and flow of what life in the country was like. There was corn, there was beans, and there was hogs. I mean, that was it for miles and miles and miles. That's all that there was. And I left that experience. We were there about 5 years. I left that experience, and I didn't take a lot of that with me. But one thing that I did get loud and clear is, you put something in the ground, and then you wait for it. And you wait for it. And you pray a little bit. And you wait for it. And you pray for the rain. And you work on your crop. But the point is what? There was nothing the farmer could do to make the crops grow any faster. Now, believe me, they tried. They tried. And if they could, if they had had their way, they would have planted crops, harvest them, planted them, harvest them, planted them, harvest them several times a year if they could to help, you know, take care of their families. But it doesn't work that way, does it? You plant it and you wait. And the purposes of God are like that. They will arrive in due time. We can't push it. We can't force it. We can't say, God, this is my timetable. I need you to move now. I give you a week, God. Here's the deadline. God doesn't work that way. God is working at his pace. And just like we can't rush the arrival of the crops, we cannot rush the purposes of God. Turn with me back to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. Galatians, chapter number 6, page 1078 in this Bible. Galatians, chapter 6, starting in verse 6, we read these words. Galatians 6, 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, we read a text like that, and it's not uncommon for us to automatically go to the negative. Which is, you know, if you reap to your flesh, you're going to reap what you sow, buddy. You're going to reap what you sow, little girl. You're going to reap what you sow, young man. And that is true, okay? Don't get me wrong. That is true. There is a negative element associated here. It's spelled out right there for us in Galatians 6. But friends, there's also a positive. There's a, hey, hang in there. Don't be weary in well-doing, because in due season, we might reap, we hope to reap, we pray that we'll reap, we will reap if we faint not. So the purposes of God arrive in due time. Let's learn from the farmer. Hang in there. Be patient, brothers. Be patient. Just because God is not working on your time schedule doesn't mean that God isn't working. His purposes are different. So that's the farmers. Number two, there's the prophets. The prophets. The purposes of God are often revealed through suffering. The purposes of God are often revealed through suffering. He says in verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, the issue of suffering is one that we struggle with because it is so often counter to our sensibilities that if we're doing the right thing, things should be going well for us. So I'm doing what's right. You know, I mean, I hear this all the time, but I hear this, you know, from time, you know, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm going to church, I'm inviting my friends, I'm trying to do everything right, but I'm still struggling. I'm still suffering. There's still this stuff going on in my life. So why is that? It's because we've associated the two together for so long. It is, if you allow me, that 21st century North American evangelical mindset that we've got to be careful about as we read and filter through Scripture. So if we are suffering or struggling, we equate that with either discipline, which may or may not be the case, and only you can judge that before God. It's not anybody else's right to do that, okay? Or abandonment, which is never the case. The fact that you're struggling or suffering with something does not mean that God has withdrawn and does not mean that God has abandoned you. Far from it. What do we have to be careful of? We have to be careful of Americanizing Scripture. We have to be careful of taking verses like a Jeremiah 29:11. Don't we love that verse? I've preached that verse. That's a great verse, man. Mark it down. Underline it in your Bible. Put it in your house. Put it on a bumper sticker. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Right? So, if I'm struggling, does that mean that verse doesn't apply anymore? We're interpreting it through a lens of our blessing and our prosperity. How about Philippians chapter 4, verse number 19? Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. So how come I don't have a PlayStation 4 yet? Because surely that's a need in my life right now. I must have that. That's not what it means at all. What do we do? What is one of our brothers and sisters? Consider this. Consider the multitude of our brothers and sisters in Christ who woke up this morning in chains, imprisoned. What do they do with a verse like Jeremiah 29:11? Does it not apply to them? Is there a different application for us because we're in America versus the one who's in prison? How about Philippians 4:19? My God shall supply all your need. Have Christians ever starved to death? Absolutely they have. So what do we do with these? ISIS, they are crucifying our brothers and sisters right now. Crucifying them. Does Jeremiah 29:11 not apply to them? Does Philippians 4:19 not apply to them? It absolutely does, but it has to be seen through the filter and the lens of Scripture. We need to let Scripture speak for itself and be careful about filtering it through our own context. Now, look, this is not about American guilt, and it's not about prosperity guilt. Get on your knees every morning you wake up and thank God you live in America. Get up every day and pray for your leaders and pray for our freedoms and pray for our brothers and sisters that do not enjoy what we're enjoying today. But let's realize that we've got to be careful about tying those two things together. Our relationship with God is not secure by virtue of the fact that life is going well for us. Let me say it again. Our relationship with God is not secure by virtue of the fact that life is going well for us. It is secure in the sacrifice and acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice. You can be starving, homeless, and in a great deal of need, and be able to apply and say Jeremiah 29:11 is true. Philippians 4:19 is true. Because it's not based on those external trappings that we often tie it to. Again, be grateful, but be careful about those trappings. Turn back up a couple pages to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, great faith chapter, right? You've got all these different examples, these different people, prophets and men and women and people that have done great things for God and just stepped out in faith. The very end of the chapter has always been fascinating to me. Because it's kind of the catch-all. Like, I don't have time to get into everybody, but let me list these things for you. So verse 32, he says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to release so that they might rise again to a better life." And man, I wish I could stop at verse 35, right? Because it's like, man, how awesome is that? I want to be on that team. I want to be on that team that is, victory and power and fire. Ah! Going after it, right? Look what it continues to say. "Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in sheeps of skin and skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." Those are powerful, powerful words. And it's a reminder to us that the purposes of God are often revealed through suffering. God will often take us through seasons of difficulty so his purposes can be seen. Don't equate suffering. Don't equate struggle with God's withdrawal and abandonment. God is working through that struggle and working through that suffering to bring about his purposes in your life. And then the last one, we're just going to touch on quickly. We don't have time to go through the entire account. But Job, he finishes off his description here with Job. He says, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." Like, we look back on people that were steadfast. We're like, wow, look at that guy. And he specifically mentions Job. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. And with Job, we see that the purposes of God expose his heart of love for his people. Exposes his heart of love for his people. Sometime this week, read Job chapter 1. Okay, you can read the whole book, but read Job chapter 1 this week. Because Job chapter 1 is the key to unlocking everything that happens with Job. We totally get Job. We get his story. He was made to suffer. He was tested. He stayed faithful to God in the midst of all the suffering that he endured. And so Job has become somewhat even almost a caricature of what it means to suffer. Okay? The key to it, though, is in Job chapter number 1, where God gives the devil permission to do all this in Job's life to demonstrate his steadfastness to him. The devil goes walking in through the earth, and he's like, man, there's not anybody like, there's nobody that's walking right, there's nobody that's doing the right thing, and God says, hey, what about Job? Have you checked out Job? Look at what my child is doing down there. He is tearing, he's killing it down there. He's doing a great job, fearing me, hating evil, raising his family. And the devil goes, he's only doing that because you bless him. Of course he's going to do that. You've been blessing him. You take away that blessing from him, he's going to curse you to your face. He'll want nothing to do with you. And God says, okay, let me show you how wrong you are. I'm going to step back, and I'm going to let you do with Job what you will to test him, and I'm going to show you that you're wrong, and I'm right about Job. And all this calamity befalls Job. Now, the trick of the story is Job has no idea about this conversation that's going on in heaven. And man, what a challenge for us. One of the great lessons of Job's life is that Job was special to God, and God used Job to prove to the devil that he would remain steadfast. Could that be said about me? That's kind of the challenge this morning for me and for all of us. The devil said, man, look at Greg. He's got a great house. He's got a beautiful family. He drives a good car. He's got money in the bank. Look at this church that he's been blessed with. Of course he loves you. Of course he's going to praise you. Of course he's going to worship you. You take all that stuff away from him, see what he will do. What would I do? Does God have the same kind of confidence in me as his child as he did in Job to say, okay, go ahead. Let me show you how much he loves me, and let me show you how much I love him. Do with him what you will. He will still remain steadfast. I don't know. I hope so. I pray so. I pray to God so, but I don't know. And that's what it says there in James 5, and that's the challenge for each one of us today. He says, you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Could James 5:11 be said of us this morning? You have heard of the steadfastness of Greg, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord. Insert your name there. What a challenge for us. The purposes of God expose his heart of love for his people. Living out our faith requires a patience in the purposes of God. Walking in faith, this walk of faith, this struggle, has an expiration date. Man, heaven is coming, and I can't wait for that day, and I hope you'll be there. And if you don't know that you're going to be there, Brian's going to be over here in the prayer corner after the service. Talk to him. Talk to me. Talk to somebody this morning and get that question answered in your life, because we want to spend all of eternity together in that place of perfection. But in the meantime, consider the examples of the farmer, the prophets, and Job. The purposes of God, they arrive in due time. Be patient, brothers. Be patient. They will arrive in due time. Hang in there. Don't be weary in well-doing. You will reap if you faint not. They're often revealed through suffering. Don't equate suffering and struggle with withdrawal and abandonment. God will use the struggle. God will use the suffering to work about his purpose in your life. And remember that those purposes expose his heart of love for you. God loves you. God's crazy about you. God loves you so much, and God's purposes for you are so beyond what any of us could imagine. Remember that as you leave today. You know, history is full of examples of people that have had to live lives of extreme patience. William Carey, Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, just to name a few of the missionaries that went into foreign lands to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom, and waited years and years even for a single convert to the faith. I want to close with this quote from Thomas Kempis. This is like 500 years old, so it reads a little bit old, but that's intentional because that's how old it is. He deserves not the name of patient who is only willing to suffer as much as he thinks proper and for whom he pleases. The truly patient man asks nothing from whom he suffers, whether his superior, his equal, or his inferior, but from whomever or how much or how often wrong is done to him, he accepts it all as from the hand of God and counts it gain. Amen. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. That I would take it all. That I would take all the struggle, all the suffering, all the difficulty, all the pain, and I would accept it as all from the hand of God and count it as gain. Be patient, brothers. Be patient. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these moments we've had together. It's time this morning. I pray your blessing upon each heart, each life, as we digest this truth this morning about what it means to be patient in the midst of all the things that are happening in life. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, you'd work in our lives, and you'd encourage each and every one here today to understand that you're operating on a timetable, to not get distracted and discouraged by the suffering and the struggle, and to know with a confidence that you love them just as much as you love Job. They are your child. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask, as we close the service this morning before we have communion, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, nobody's looking around. We say, PG, that's me today. Man, I need patience. I need patience. I'm just not seeing it the way God's seeing it. It's not happening at my timetable. I'm going through stuff and I'm interpreting it as abandonment, withdrawal. And this morning I see that I need to interpret it as these are God's purposes in my life. Would you pray for me as you close the service? Would you lift up your hand really quick? See it. More important than I see it, God will see it. God will see your hand. God will see your heart. Raise it up high as an indication that that's for you today. Father, I pray for each one of these hands that were lifted this morning. I pray that you'd bless them, encourage them. You know exactly what's going on in their context. I ask, Father, that you would work in their hearts. You would draw them to yourself. And that, Father, we might all be encouraged to know that you are working. Your purposes, your hand, It's alive and it's well. So Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart that would understand what you're doing. And in the meantime, be patient. Be patient. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.